Matthew 10:24-25. But before we start, I do want to pray. And before we pray, I want to read a scripture that I was reading yesterday morning from John chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 4 and 5. You could just listen. It says, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do," what is it? Nothing. And I was reflecting on that as I read that, and then I read that after I had finished up with the message. And the thought that was coming to my mind was, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's a pretty humbling thought. And yet, at the end of the day, it's the most empowering thought there is. Because if I'll get that through my head, the fact is, I can come up here and I can preach a message, and I will do nothing. It will accomplish nothing. Apart from Jesus, it is indeed a waste of time. And I really want us to believe that. I really want us to consciously grasp that, so that we can consciously and diligently abide in him and come in a true attitude of dependence upon him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is holy, it's beautiful, it is not able to be understood by sinful minds. And so we pray that as your children who've been saved just by your grace and by your grace alone and nothing else and nothing in us, that you would graciously, O Lord, please open your word to our hearts. We desire it. This is what we want. So please do it in our midst. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, no one here can listen and understand. Apart from you, I cannot bring your word with any power and any conviction. So we just ask you to be present here in all of your power and all of your glory and beauty and holiness, and have completely your way. Teach me what to say, what not to say, what I should leave out of the notes and what I should include, and what's not there that I should say. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 10:24-25, and I know it's just a short two verses, but wouldn't you delight to stand and read it? Matthew 10:24-25. This is the word of our Lord. He said to his disciples, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So, it's the word of God. You can be seated. We're just going to start taking it a phrase by phrase. This was really, for me, more of a meditation. There's some scriptures that there's a lot of explaining needs to be done. There's some scriptures that there's just a lot of thinking needs to be done. A lot of just asking the Lord to give you some insight and wisdom. Ultimately, that's all scripture. But Jesus starts out by saying, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The first word I start out with is obviously. Obviously, if a disciple were above his teacher, what would he no longer be? A disciple. So that's clear enough. If you are a disciple, then by definition, you can't be above your teacher. If a servant were above his master, what would he no longer be? He wouldn't be the servant. So not many things that have been said in the history of the world have been more obvious than this. Think about it. Jesus is just stating something that was already obvious to how many people that he said it to? Everyone. Everyone knew this. So then we have to ask, why does Jesus say it? I love thinking this way. I want to get us thinking. Why does Jesus say something that every single person in the whole wide world already knows? He must have a point. Something needs to be taught. Something needs to be learned. The question is, what is it? And so, as disciples of Jesus, we're already like wondering, where is this going, right? Why has he said this? I already know that. And so he does go on. He says next, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. First thing I want us to see, now this is important we get this because we're going to come back to it later. First thing it's important to see is he says, it is enough. Enough is one of our key words this morning. So let me just tell you that right up front. Enough. The verb form of that word means to be satisfied. So today's English version translates it this way. It says, a pupil should be satisfied to become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. The reason I think that's important is because sometimes we could think it is enough. And, you know, enough for many of us is not always satisfactory, right? You know, your parents could say to you at the dessert table, you've had enough. But that doesn't mean I'm happy about it. That doesn't mean I'm satisfied with what I've got. But I think that what Jesus is saying here is it is enough in the terms of it is satisfying to be like your teacher, to be like your master. Instead of pretending, okay, so I'm the disciple, I'm the servant, instead of going around all day long pretending that I'm greater and higher and better than my teacher and master, that would be ludicrous. That ruins the whole point of being a disciple. Ruins the whole point of being a servant. I'm satisfied and I am, here's a good word, I am in your handout, content. Content. Just to be like my teacher. I mean, if I know that I'm talking like him, I'm happy. If I know that I'm walking like him, I'm happy. If I know I'm acting like him, I'm just set. And if I know that I'm just being like him, life is good. So now let's ask ourselves a question. Why does the true disciple want to be just like his teacher? I mean, come on now. Should any of us, you know, for many of us, to want to just be like him is kind of lowering to our own bit of self-esteem, right? Why does the disciple want to be like his teacher? Well, the fact is, it's because he looks up to his teacher. Because he deeply respects his teacher, because he believes that everything he says is true and right. Now, with any human being, that's a little, you get a little too rosy of a view of your teacher. When it comes to Jesus, what do we believe about that teacher? We believe that everything that comes out of his mouth is food to live on. It's life for our souls. So we look up to him. Many disciples, you might say, they idolize their teachers. Well, when it comes to Christians and Jesus, we worship our teacher. And to be like him is enough. In your handout, we so look up to the teacher that it never enters the disciple's mind that he should be higher than his teacher. Do you see how foreign that would be? Think about people today. They've all got their idols. They've all got someone they look up to, and most of them are pretty worthless idols. But think about Jesus, okay? Think about in comparison. Think about that adulation, that kind of just sense of adoration. Oh. Well, this is what it is with the disciple and the teacher. I want to be just like him. And you so look up to that teacher that the idea of being higher than the teacher is just like not in your universe. It's not there. Okay? Now, there's a reason why I'm making this point, because we're coming back to this in a little bit. To be like his teacher is, you know what the word is, enough. Enough. Now, this kind of thinking is a little foreign to us. We're not used to thinking maybe about disciples and teachers, but this was not foreign to the people in Jesus' day. So once again, Jesus has just said something that was already obvious to everyone, and upon which everyone already agreed. So when Jesus said this, the disciples were shaking their heads, yes, yes, preaching to the choir, I know. So then why does Jesus say it? Where is he going? See, whenever Jesus says things that are obvious to the whole wide world, it's because he's setting us up, right? He's setting us up because he doesn't want us just going along, yeah, yeah, yeah. What he does is just, yeah, 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 and then shoots one at us that knocks us off our feet, wakes us up, says, oh, oh, now I see. So where is Jesus going? We see that in the next sentence. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, what kind of a turn would you say this has taken? For many of us, we feel like the first part, we could think of like, that's kind of cool. Yeah, the disciple being like his teacher and all this, it's enough to be like him, not we don't want to be above him. But now suddenly we're talking about being called the devil himself. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more, look what he says, how much more, that's nice, isn't it, are they going to call you guys the devil? Those of his household, Beelzebul. So my guess is that Jesus' disciples and us, if we didn't already know the end of the verse, we wouldn't have seen that coming. That wasn't where we thought that was going. We agree a disciple is not above his teacher. We agree it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. That makes good sense. It's agreeable. It's nice. And Jesus applies that now in a way that's surprising to us. It's uncomfortable for us, and at least at first. And so I'll ask you this. What is that verse? Is that just another gloomy prediction in your handout? Another gloomy prediction of how bad it's going to be for the followers of Jesus? Another gloomy prediction of suffering and persecution and being badly treated? Remember that part about the one who endures to the end? Remember the part about flogging and being persecuted and dragged before governors? And now he says, if they malign, call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they call you Beelzebul? And somehow we can start, if we're not careful, getting in our minds a woe is me, gloomy outlook on what Jesus said the Christian can expect. How many times do we need to be reminded of this depressing truth? That's kind of the question that I thought we could be tempted to ask. It could be easy for us to hear only more gloom and doom and predictions of bad times. But if that's all you hear, do you think you've missed the point? I hope so. I hope we missed the point if that's all we got. Because the reality is that in these very words, and it's so beautifully done, Jesus intends in your handout to say everything, comfort us, strengthen you, his sheep. You are the members of his house. He wants to strengthen you and comfort you and encourage you and equip you. In the midst, yes, in the midst of being hated and persecuted by the world. He told us it would happen. He already told us that. And I believe that if we were filled with more faith, and if we were filled with more trust, we would have immediately read these verses and immediately been buoyed up with strength and hope and confidence. But insofar as we are filled with doubt and unbelief, we read these verses and are weighed down with the burden of gloomy prospects. What is it for you? A disciple, then, is not above his teacher. We're going to go back to the beginning now. In light of all we've seen, let's go back through it. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Let me ask you a question. As Christians, what would be the only way for you to avoid being hated by the world, other than denying Jesus, which is not going to be in our picture today? Other than denying Jesus, what will be the only way, hypothetically speaking, for you to avoid being hated by the world? In light of the context, what's the answer to that? We would have to be higher than Jesus. we would have to be greater than Jesus in order to avoid being hated and maligned by the world? What would be the only way to be above persecution, immune to the world's hatred and maligning? Well, we'd have to be greater than Jesus. We'd have to be higher than our master, higher than the teacher. And yet we know that by definition, are any disciples above their master? No. How much more when it comes to Jesus? So here's the deal, and let's follow through. Let's meditate on this. Meditate with me. The point here is not just this cold, hard fact. You can't escape the world's hatred. Whether you want to or not, you can't deal with it. Is that what Jesus is saying to us? No. He wants us to know why you can't escape the world's hatred. He's not just telling us it's the case. He's saying, you know why it is? Because the only way you could be is to be greater than your teacher. The only way you could be is to be higher than me. Then maybe you could escape it. But you're not higher than me. We know that's not the case. In your handout, we're not above our teacher. We're not greater than our master. Let me ask you that. Are we? Are we? No. Let's be humbled. Let's be humble here. So then I asked myself, as I meditated on these verses, does this then cause me, Timothy, to be resentful? Now that I know what I know about suffering and persecution, do I suddenly wish that I could be greater than my teacher? Think about it. Do I suddenly wish, as I contemplate the prospects, that I could rise above my teacher, my Savior, my Lord, my Master? Let me ask you, would any disciple wish such a thing? Would any disciple wish such a thing? Can you imagine? Can you fathom? Jesus said, it is... Now here's where we come to that word. It is what? It is enough. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. So I just said here, the servant is content just to be like his master. The disciple is satisfied just to be like his teacher. That's the whole point. To be like his teacher is what the disciple finds in your handout most rewarding. To be like his teacher fulfills him. It's most fulfilling. It's his true delight. It's his true happiness. That's a disciple for you. That is a disciple. Disciples are like that. And that's why Jesus says it is enough. So then, now we come to the last phrase again. Can you see the encouragement and the comfort in what Jesus says next? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, I don't know, I just got it. It just came to me right now, right? I just got it afresh. But did you see the comfort and the beauty in that verse? Here is a verse predicting suffering. Here's a verse saying, how much more suffering? And yet, I don't come away from that being like, oh no. I come away from it saying, praise you, Lord. That's how Jesus does things. Right? Did you see it happen? Did you see it? If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Well, since we're disciples, and since it's enough for us to be like Jesus, and since not in our wildest dreams would we want to be greater than him, then the fact that he's persecuted and so are we tells me something that makes me satisfied. The comfort here in your handout is that when we are hated and maligned by the world, now, you know this. You've heard this before. It's been preached to you before, I'm sure. And I've known it for all my life. But I got it again this week. I got it again by God's grace. I'm praying you will too. Comfort is that when we're hated and maligned by the world, it means that we have become like our teacher. And just to know that we are like our teacher is. Would you just say it all with me together? What is it? It is enough. Oh, that was beautiful. That was beautiful. So when Jesus talks about those of his household, he's talking about the household servants, not necessarily about children. In our households, all we've got is parents and children. In their households, it was the household was made up also of the servants. And in light of the context, we assume that's what he's talking about. So then we can see what he means when he's, if we put it this way. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign his servants? And that's who we are. If they have called the teacher Beelzebul, how much more will they malign what? His disciples. Now we saw several weeks ago that we should expect the world's hatred if we're truly followers of Jesus. And if we're not hated by the world, if the world loves you, and that doesn't mean you're hated by every single unsaved person, but then we ought to question our commitment to Jesus. See, that's a sobering truth. That's like convicting. How much does the world hate me? It's a measure of how committed I am to Jesus. So that makes us uncomfortable. But here's the joyful flip side to that truth. The joyful flip side is, we can actually be comforted in the world's hatred because it identifies me with him. It identifies me with him. Now, how many of you want to be identified with him? Is it enough? It proves that I am his. So it's not that I love being heard. It's not that I love being made fun of or maligned or scorned, but it's that I love being his. And I love it being shown that I'm his. We are his disciples and servants. He is our teacher and master. The world hated Jesus first. The world maligned Jesus first. Therefore, the world will hate and malign those who belong to Jesus. Those who are like him. Those who are like him. So when the world treats you just like it treated Jesus, that can actually be an exhilarating, I picked the word on purpose, exhilarating affirmation of the fact that you are his. And that you have become like him. And if that doesn't satisfy you, if it doesn't satisfy me, then we need to do some soul searching. Now I said that it can be exhilarating, because of course all too often it's not. And why is it not exhilarating when the world persecutes us, treats us just like it treated Jesus, and we realize that we're his and become like him? Why is that not an exhilarating thought for us? Because it's not enough for us to be like him. That's why. I thought about this and I realized there's no other way about it. It's not enough for me to be like him. That's not where we find our truest satisfaction. We're not like those wonder-stricken eyes like this to our teacher, to our master, to our Lord. We're not like the disciple who idolizes his teacher. And in our case, we're the disciples who worship our teacher. Our satisfaction is not found in seeing if I'm walking just like he's walking, and if I'm talking just like he's talking, and if I'm acting just like he's acting, and that's my joy and satisfaction. And so when it comes to being treated just like he was treated, and finding out by that, oh, I am just like him, I really am, because they're treating me just the way they treated him, that does not exhilarate us. The idea, because it's not enough. And so when we end up, and I wrote this all out in your handout because it helped me. When we end up being treated just like Jesus was treated, I italicized those words, I'm going to say it a few more times. Just like Jesus was treated. Now, when I say that, does your mind automatically go to, oh my goodness, how badly was he treated? That's terrifying. Or does your mind go to, oh, just like Jesus, my teacher? Is that how we respond? What a whole different world of thinking that is. So, and we end up being treated just like Jesus was treated. Or even, maybe you say, oh, my life is rosy here. Or even just facing the threat or the thought of that kind of treatment. We may act as if the only way for me to be content is if I could be greater than my teacher. If I could be greater than my teacher, I'd be immune to being treated as he was treated. But for the true disciple, there's no joy in being greater than your teacher. As a matter of fact, there's no joy even in thinking about being greater than your teacher. Therefore, there's no joy. There is no joy in escaping the treatment that he received. Did you see that? There is no joy in escaping the treatment that your teacher received by the world. Not as a true disciple. But Satan comes along and he tells us lies, and we believe lies rising from our own sinful hearts, that I will be joyful if I can escape that kind of treatment. But if you're the disciple, the teacher who was treated in the same way, escaping that treatment will bring you no joy. It will bring you no joy. So, the question then is this. We don't want to be greater than Jesus. Are we agreed? Are we agreed we don't want to be greater than Jesus? I don't even want to be. No. The question then is this. If you don't want to be greater than him, is it enough for you to be like him? Because that's the only other option. Which is that enough? Is that enough for you? Because if it is, then when you find yourself being treated just like he was treated, you'll actually rejoice to be, Paul says, Luke says, counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, John 7:3-7, Jesus' brother said to him, if you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Okay, remember that. I want to go back and say, there's two things about these messages. Number one, we're getting ready for a day when real persecution could happen. And when that day comes, look up these messages and listen to them again. Okay? Or someone else who preached on this text, so that we can be ready as a flock. We need to have the right mindset. But we don't just live for extraordinary days of persecution. We talked about feeling persecuted in this world, even by, remember we talked about, if you watch the sitcom and the world laughs at the sin, do you feel the world's hatred in that laughter? Right? Hopefully we do. If you've ever stood up for what is right, as Jared talks about at school, right? Are you willing to be hated? Hey, it's how they treated Jesus. Is he your disciple? Is he your teacher? Is he the one that you look up to? So it applies to now and it applies to later. What did Jesus say to his brothers who were not believing him? He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. So let me ask you, what would you rather hear Jesus say to you? What would you rather hear Jesus say? Now, don't give what you know is the right answer. Just think about it and think about in your own soul, what would you rather, truly rather hear Jesus say to you? Put your name there. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Or would you rather hear him say this? If they have called me Beelzebul, how much more will they malign you? Which would you rather? Isn't it topsy-turvy? Doesn't Jesus turn the world upside down in all our ways of thinking? Because you'd think the most comforting thing to hear would be, the world cannot hate you. That is good news, right? And the worst thing to hear would be to say, how much more are they going to malign you? What made the difference, though? What made the difference? But the world hates me, Jesus said. And on the other hand, Jesus said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebul. Right. Everything changed as soon as we saw how Jesus was treated. And then the next thing he said was it comforting or not? It all depended on if my experience matched his. Because all I want to do is be like him. That's enough. Which is more comforting then? Which one is filled with more hope and more joy? Which one gives you true peace? Those are not rhetorical. Think about it through the day. Which one of those things gives you more peace? Because let's say Jesus said this to you, the world cannot hate you. Quick sigh of relief, until he goes on to say, but it hates me. Suddenly, the disciple-teacher relationship. The disciple says, these words are unbearable. They're unbearable. It's like a sickening punch to the gut to say the world can't hate you. But then what if he says this? If they have called me Beelzebul, how much more will they malign you, all of you? To the true disciple, those words are words that are full of comfort and encouragement and strength. Because we see that persecution only proves we're members of his household. It's like a badge of identification to be treated the same way he was treated. John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know. Now does he mean that? Just know it in your head? Be able to pass the test? No, he wants us to meditate. That's why I've been trying to meditate this morning, because I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Is that supposed to be a comfort to us? Yeah, it is supposed to be a comfort. If you were of the world would love you as its own. That's scary. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. To a true disciple, what more satisfying words could you possibly hear than those? Now maybe we can understand when Paul talks about his one great desire to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. He desired to know that. No, he didn't desire to suffer. I mean, suffering wasn't his one great desire. What he desired was the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That was like on his want list. Right? Is it on ours? Because to know the fellowship of his sufferings in your handout means to be a partner with him. It means to share with him in experiencing the same treatment from the world that he experienced. This fellowship, this identification, this being like him. There's a sweet fellowship in that can't be had any other way. Now we read 1 Peter and Romans. 1 Peter says, do we get it now? Rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, sharing with Jesus, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So how hard are you trying to avoid an insult for the name of Christ? That's how hard you're trying to avoid a blessing. And you are blessed if you're insulted for the name of Christ, because why? Because if you're insulted for the name of Christ, that means something. It means that the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. That doesn't bring joy, right? Nothing else will. Romans 8, 16 to 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. There's that fellowship. We have that testimony being borne by the Spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. All this good stuff, provided we suffer with him. With him. In order that we may also be glorified with him. Oh, I know that I work too hard to avoid being thought of in a low way by the world. I work too hard to avoid being mocked for the sake of Christ by the world. And what I'm getting here is that all that work I'm putting out and all that effort I'm making, whether it's when I'm out and about and running errands, or whether it's when you're at school in your public settings, or whether it's when you're at your workplace, all that effort you're putting out is robbing you of joy. It's robbing you of joy. But we will never understand that until we get the heart of a disciple that says it's enough just to be like him. I'm treated just like he is. That's enough. Now, before we conclude, I want to look at exactly how Jesus said we would be treated. What did he say? If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Literally, it's how much more those of his household. There's no will they malign. So it's how much more those of his household. How much more what those of his household? How much more what? How much more will they call Beelzebul those of his household? Now, maybe not literally, but what does that mean? What, if they're not actually going out and calling you Beelzebul, tell me the equivalent of that. How many people called you Beelzebul? No one, right? But how would the world today call you Beelzebul? How would they do that? What? Ah, they would say you're intolerant. And what is intolerant an offense against? What is that an offense? What is our intolerance? What virtue is intolerance an offense against? Love? Truth? Unity? You see, now I'm not saying that's true, but I'm saying this is how... See, here's the deal, I think. We don't mind being persecuted because the world acknowledges we're righteous and they're evil. That's maybe, we don't like that, but okay, I can deal with it. As a matter of fact, that might even appeal to my pride. I am righteous, the world knows it, they hate me for it, they admit it, and that's the way it should be. Do you think the world is just that stupid? No, this is what happens. The world, as one guy said, first of all, dresses you up in bear skins, and then they persecute you. So here's the deal. They call us Beelzebul. Beelzebul is a contemptuous way of referring to Satan, the prince of the demons, the Lord and leader of all evil forces. Do you realize they call Jesus the leader of wickedness and evil? What are they going to call his servants? Evil people. And so I put here, you can guess on some of the blanks. It's not that big of a deal. How are we going to respond? Okay, how are you going to respond when the world makes you out to actually be an enemy of the gospel? And they're going to do it. That's what they do. See, you don't mind if they say, you're committed to the gospel, I hate you for that. But what if they say, you are an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's especially what the religious world will say. What about when the world says, when they make us detestable to the multitudes, to use Calvin's language, by accusing us of being unfaithful to the true spirit of Jesus? What's the true spirit of Jesus? Love, acceptance, inclusive of everyone. That's the true spirit of Jesus. And then we run about us warmongering Christians, dividing, divisive. What about when we are falsely accused, as Jeff said, of harsh intolerance just because, and by the way, should it be a false accusation of harsh intolerance? That better be a harsh false accusation. Harsh intolerance is not what Christians are about. Believing there's only one truth is what we're about. We should not say that we are intolerant. We are not intolerant. We believe there's only one truth and one way to God. What about when we're falsely accused of bigotry and hate crimes just because we believe that homosexuality is a sin? All these good people living the homosexual lifestyle, and yet when we say it's a sin, it is a sin. It's bigotry and hate crimes. You see how we then are painted as evil people and are persecuted accordingly because we cannot be good for the world. We cannot be good for the world. Once again, I'll say this. In your handout, we may be willing to be hated because of our righteousness. It appeals to our pride. But what about when we are hated because, and watch out this carefully, because we have been wrongfully and by the way, very convincingly, so convincingly that you might even start to question yourself if you're not careful, portrayed as evil people who are actually enemies of the cross and of Jesus Christ. You say, but the cross is the thing I love above everything else. And they've made you out to be an enemy of the cross. What could be more painful? What could be more frustrating, more helpless feeling than that? You know what you do? You know how you respond in that moment? You remember that that is just the same way they treated Jesus. Was Jesus ever charged with being righteous? No. All his righteous deeds were twisted to make them look evil and opposed to God's ways. At his trial, the high priest accused Jesus of blasphemy, when in fact, by doing that, the high priest was guilty of blasphemy. The religious and spiritual leaders of Israel said that in light of his sin, in light of Jesus' sin, he was deserving of death. So if and when we are ever treated in the same way, let this be our comfort, that our sufferings are a sharing in his. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and here it is, utter all kinds of evil against you, and it is falsely, on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And now in light of Matthew 10, I think we could hear Jesus saying, rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted me. Does that comfort you? Calvin says, I included this quote because it's just so beautiful. This consolation is enough to banish all sadness if we consider that our lot is shared with the Son of God. Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. I'll ask you, is that enough for you? Will it be enough for you? And if so, then be comforted with these words. You don't have to read them, I know they're there, but be comforted with these words now, okay? Let these be the most comforting words you've heard all morning. Here it is. Jesus says to you, and I love doing this because I want you to hear Jesus saying this to you. Not his word being spoken to you. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they call you, the members of his household, Beelzebul? Be comforted. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fortify our hearts, that you would fortify our souls in true thinking, in righteous discernment, in true thoughts that accurately reflect the truth of your word. Help us not to be brainwashed. Help us not to be tossed about. Help us not to be unsure or fuzzy. Oh Lord, help our thinking on this very topic to be crystal clear, that we might derive comfort from this prediction of being treated just like Jesus was. Lord, if there's anyone here who being like Jesus is not enough, and I know to an extent that's all of us, but I pray you'd convict us and change us in time, so that at our next opportunity to escape being treated like Jesus was, we'd see that that's robbing us of joy. Oh Lord, this way of thinking is so opposed to all of our worldly ways of thinking. I pray that you do the work of transforming our minds so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. in the coming weeks and years and for the rest of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.